This morning we're continuing in Hebrews chapter 10, and though for our scripture reading we read beginning at verse 16, we'll be focusing on verses 19 to 25 as the primary text this morning. What three words, or which three words, would you select to summarize the Christian faith? If someone came up to you and said, "Describe for me the heart of your Christian faith. What's it about? Give it to me in brief." How would you answer? What three words would you choose? Well, what we find in the pages of the New Testament, over and over again, in Peter and Paul and in Hebrews this morning, that there are three words that are selected over and over again to give to us the heart of the faith. And they are the words faith, hope, and love. Do they sound familiar? I'm sure you've heard those words before. There's no doubt. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, a very well-known passage. Paul describes the nature of love there. As he wraps up that section, what does he say? These three abide, faith, hope, and love. And in the context, because of what he's doing, he puts the emphasis on love as being the greatest. But he picks up on those same three terms in Colossians 1. When he says, when he looks out at the Colossians and he's rejoicing and thanking God for the faith he sees there and for the love that he sees there that stems from the hope that they have in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, love. Paul's not alone, though. Peter also chooses these same three words in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he tells us that we've been born again to what? A living hope. And that we are kept through faith until Christ comes again. And that he looks out at believers and he sees in them those who love God, though they've not yet seen Him face to face. Faith, hope, love. And Hebrews does the same thing in our passage this morning in verses 19 to 25. As he calls us to draw near with an assured faith. As he tells us to hold on, to hold fast to the hope that we confess, and as he calls us to think about how we can stir up one another to love and good works. You see, in these three terms, each one highlights a central aspect of Christian belief and life. The word faith emphasizes the belief that we have in God and the trust that we put in Christ and how we lean upon the Holy Spirit. So you see, faith helps to summarize our beliefs, what we stand for. And that word hope reminds us that we are those as Christians that look forward to the fulfillment in fullness of God's promises. We worship and serve a God of promise. There is much more to life and eternity than what we see now. And so you see, Christians are to be characterized by hope. Hope is at the heart of the Christian faith. And love, as God has redeemed you for your good. He calls you and me through Christ to show that same care and concern toward others by living a life that emulates Jesus Christ, a life of service to others. If you want to have a summary in three words of the Christian faith, there it is. Faith, hope, and love. And so as we come to look more closely at verses 19 to 25 in Hebrews 10, want to recognize that in this section, the author highlights these three themes of the Christian faith. Now, these verses are a transitional section. He's moving the discussion from the glories and the work of Christ that he's been describing for us now to its impact on the believer's life. And so in these verses, he introduces themes that will be addressed through the end of the letter about faith and hope and love. And so he structures these three verses around three exhortations, each of them highlighting one of these three summary words for the Christian faith. And so we'll be considering this passage in three sections: draw near with assured faith, hold fast to that hope, and encourage one another to love. This morning, we'll be focusing only on the first one, drawing near to God with that assured faith. And Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to look at the second and third points as well. The first exhortation, then, in this passage, after the author has laid out all the work of Christ for us, the first exhortation he gives us, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. In these words, we have the heart of the whole letter of Hebrews encapsulated. Because what is Hebrews all about? Hebrews is written to encourage doubters, to encourage those who are wavering in faith. And at the same time, Hebrews, as it writes to those who are struggling with the faith, seeks to persuade skeptics to embrace Christ as the way to God, to persuade everyone that in Jesus we find all that we need in this life and for all eternity, and that through him we come to God, which means every blessing we could ever need or want is found in him. Now, while doing these things, a key concern of this entire letter is to show that God has come to us through Christ so that we will respond to that by drawing near to him. It's written to tell us that he did the work and now we can draw near. This letter is all about reaching and basking in the presence of God. The letter begins by telling us that God spoke through his Son so that we would hear him and go to him. God spoke in the past in all kinds of ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. That's the beginning of God drawing near to us that we might draw near to him. Hebrews also tells us that God has prepared a Sabbath rest, his own very rest, that we might do what? That we might enter into it. You see, the theme of drawing near was there again in Hebrews 4 that speaks of that Sabbath rest. And then Hebrews goes on to tell us over and over again how God provided for us the great high priest, Jesus Christ, to provide true and perfect internal cleansing and transformation so that we can be in the presence of God. The great priest has entered the holiest place so that we can enter there with him. You see, Hebrews is all about bringing you and me into this presence of God. And so, in the first exhortation, in the first verses of this section, Hebrews summarizes his argument from the preceding chapters and intentionally applies it to the readers and the hearers, to us. so that we will draw near to God. So we'll have the confidence, so that we'll be certain that we have that right. And so we will come to Him. And so the author begins by reminding us here that all of the marvelous work that he's described in a number of the preceding chapters about who Jesus is and what Jesus did, that all of that is applied to you and me as those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Verse 19, he tells us, therefore, brothers, and that of course includes sisters as well, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let's draw near. I want to highlight this language of confidence. Paul says we have confidence. That confidence belongs to us because Christ's work was for us. Again, everything he's been describing in the preceding chapters, he wants to make sure you understand that that work was for you, on your behalf. It's applied to you. And so he speaks of it as a confidence that we have, by which we can draw near. This confidence of which he speaks is the objective reality of all that Christ has done. The author here isn't thinking so much in terms of the subjective feelings of confidence, but certainly the term can imply that, and a feeling of confidence, of certainty, should accompany the reality, the objective fact of that confidence. But what the author has in mind here is that this confidence is a way of describing the undeniable reality of the work of Christ, the things that Jesus did for us. And so the way he uses this terminology of confidence has the sense of authority and authorization, which means this. We have, let's change the word confidence and use the word authority or authorization. We have authorization to enter the holy places, the heavenly, the very presence of God. His exhortation is to draw near, but he starts off by emphasizing to make sure that we don't miss the point that when he calls us to draw near to God, we have the right to do so. That he has made the way. He has given you and me the authority because of Christ's self-offering. The blood that he mentions in verse 19 and that curtain of his flesh through which we enter the holiest place. He's saying Jesus did the work, so that we have the authority to enter into the presence of God. And he tells us that not only is it because of Christ's self-offering, but associated with that, he tells us we can draw near. We have this authority. We have the authorization. We have the confidence. Because Christ is that great priest who is over God's house for us. Look at verse 21. We have a great priest over the house of God. He uses that language to make sure that you haven't missed the point. That all the description he did and discussion and explanation he did in the previous chapters, that Jesus is this high priest who brings us into the presence, who does the work perfectly. He wants you to understand that that high priest, that great priest, is over God's house for you. For you. If you've believed in him, if you've embraced him, that is for you. And so you are allowed to enter that holiest place because you've got the right connections. Because that great priest guarantees and authorizes your entrance. Because he has interceded on your behalf. And he has the power to let you in to God's presence. And so the great priest allows us to draw near. Because, the author goes on to say, our hearts are already sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And our bodies have already been washed with pure water. Now I want you to notice something here. Notice that he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed. Notice that he's not saying in this case, now go get cleaned, go get washed, and then come. The sense of what he's saying here is a reminder again that the work that Christ did has been applied to you who belong to him. And so you already have been sprinkled clean in your conscience, and your bodies have been washed with pure water. Remember that the confidence that he speaks of with which we enter is an objective reality. It's a done deal. And so here is a further affirmation of the authority and authorization that you and I have. As he tells us, we come with our hearts and our consciences sprinkled clean and our bodies washed. These are a done deal. Both the sprinkling and the washing draw attention to the purification that we receive through Jesus Christ so that we can be in God's presence. He's made the point earlier that through Christ, your conscience is perfectly purified and cleansed. But he speaks here not just of the sprinkling clean of our hearts, of our consciences, but he speaks of this washing of the body. There have been some different understandings of what this means in the history of the church. Some think that this refers to baptism because of the mention of water. And others think that it's simply language that was borrowed from Old Testament imagery to emphasize the fullness of the cleansing that we receive through Jesus Christ. For example, we find that kind of language in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26, where God says, I'm going to sprinkle you and wash you with water and you will be clean. And he speaks of putting his spirit in us, that we will follow him and walk after him. But given the fact, and true as that is, given the fact that here we're dealing again with the idea of objective reality, of authority, authorization, of confidence to enter into the presence of God, it is much as there's no doubt that the sprinkling and the washing remind us of that full purification that God gives us through Christ, I'm convinced that the original readers would have at least thought about their baptisms and reflected upon it. Because that was an experience that they had had at some point in the past. The waters of baptism had been applied to them so they could think back upon it. Regardless of how clearly they would remember it, they knew that that had been done to them. Baptism, you see, is intended as a confirmatory sign and a seal of God's covenant of grace with us. And so given the emphasis here that we should draw near with true hearts full of assurance, I think that baptism is in view because it's something we can look back at where we were put into the triune name with the pouring of that water on us. We can look at that as objective confidence and authority for drawing near to God. Though that baptism is not what saves us, it is God's seal upon us, a part of God's way of assuring you of his grace to you. so you can think upon your baptism and say, yes, God put his name on me. And therefore, we can draw near to God with an assured faith, knowing that God accepts us. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In verse 19, the confidence pointed us to the authority and authorization we have to come into the presence of God. Here now in verse 22 is a description of the feeling that accompanies it. You are called not simply to draw near to God, but to draw near with a sense, with a feeling that God both allows you to come near and that he wants you and desires you to come near. You enter with full assurance of faith, with a faith that has looked to Christ, has recognized that he has done all the work to bring you near. And so you can be confident in that sense. And you can walk right into the presence of God because you enter that presence through your Savior. You and I are called to enter God's presence without fear. But now, what does this mean to draw near to God? What does it mean to come to him? The language of drawing near to God is a way of describing, on the one hand, the fullness of our relationship with God. It means that we follow him. It means that we obey him. It means that we delight in him and that we enjoy fellowship with him. God says, I want you. I've made it possible for you to come to me. Now draw near. Come and follow me. Come and obey me. Come and delight in me. Come and enjoy fellowship with me. And so drawing near to God, on the one hand, is a way of describing the fullness of our Christian faith, that we believe in this God, that our Savior has brought us near to him, and so now we have a relationship with him. But the language of drawing near to God also brings into view the call to worship God. The great priest stands over the house of God, that is to say, the temple of God. What do you do in a temple? You worship. Why would you go to a temple? You go to worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4, that the Father is seeking those who will worship him truly and genuinely. He wants those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So you see, Hebrews is saying, look, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. He became a human being like you and me to represent you. He became that great high priest. He went to the cross. He shed his blood on it. He came to life the third day from the dead. And he entered into the very presence of God. He did all of this so you would draw near to God. And also, in drawing near, that you would worship him, praising him, delighting in him, thanking him for who he is and all that he has done for you and me. So you see, when he gives us this exhortation, saying, look, Jesus did it, now let's draw near, he's summoning you and me to enjoy all the riches of who God is and to respond to God by worshiping him. What does it mean to worship? It means to simply to present ourselves in all of our fullness to him, speaking of his wonders, praising him, thanking him. It's an offering of the whole heart to God. And you see, when we draw near to God in this way, this actually fulfills the deepest longings of the human heart. In drawing near to worship God, you find your own deepest and richest fulfillments. Do you ever wonder what that hunger is deep in your heart? Do you ever wonder why you're restless and dissatisfied in this life? Do you ever wonder why there doesn't seem to be anything in this world that ultimately gives you what you're looking for? Well, the answer is because that deepest longing and desire is found in drawing near to God, in worshiping Him, in belonging to Him. And Hebrews knows that. And he wants you to know it, to understand it, to believe it, and indeed to draw near to God. As you think of your own life, as you reflect on where you are, where your heart is, you might see there a reality that says, I'm not drawing near. I'm not drawing near as I ought to. I'm pursuing other things and going down other paths. I don't really delight in worshiping God. I don't really delight in following Him. Hebrews calls you then, if that's the case, to confess that before God. Because in Christ, He has made the way already to forgive, to cleanse, and then to empower you to draw near to Him. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word to us and for this reminder that we have the right to draw near. Lord, we pray that You would be at work in our hearts, so that not only will we know in our minds that we have that authority, but that we will in our hearts desire it all the more, to recognize that as we follow You, as we serve and worship You, in that way we also discover the deepest fulfillment we ever could. Thank You for this grace to us. In our Savior's name, amen.